Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to talk this morning about prayer because we're going to do that tonight. We're going to come together as a church to pray. When you learned to pray, did you learn a prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless mommy and daddy and on and on. Or maybe it was the rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Yay, God. Could be. Or maybe it was the model prayer that Jesus taught, the Lord's Prayer. When you pray, do you use anything to remind you of what to pray about? Again, the Lord's Prayer models for us the areas to pray about. Another is the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, which stands for A, Adoration, C, Confession, T, Thanksgiving, and S, Supplication. This morning, as we think about the practice of prayer, which comes naturally as you consider that God is personal with us and is personally involved in our lives, how do you look at or approach prayer? Some years ago, I was given a book written by Larry Crabb entitled The Papa Prayer, hence the title of today's message. And I will be quoting Dr. Crabb. Take out your insert, if you would, your order of service, and down, flip it over and down the left side, write the letters P-A-P-A, and then take some notes. We're going to look at the book of Hebrews. It was written to Jews who had come to Christ, who had believed that salvation is by grace and not by works. But as the pressure of life mounted, they were in danger of persecution, causing them to return to the law and its ordinances. Were they going to continue to follow Christ or at least find some solace and support by returning to the Jewish law? Jesus is better than becomes a recurring idea in the book of Hebrews. This passage out of Hebrews speaks to prayer in that it speaks to how a follower of Jesus is to think of and then approach God. The Papa Prayer. Hebrews 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. The writer writes, "Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he hath said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as he has been said before, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The first P, present. Present yourself to God without pretense. Be a real person in the relationship. Tell Him whatever is going on inside you that you can identify. Be authentic. Be real with Him as you are with no one else. The word promise, the idea of promise, is a recurring theme of Hebrews. And here it is the promise of entering God's rest. The promised rest is still available. So be careful not to come short of it. Faith is a present grasp upon a future reality and is necessary here. Faith. Do you have faith this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put all of your faith in Him? Some of us, we want to say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Really? Compared to who? To me? Yeah, you look pretty good. But you don't have to compare yourself to me. You don't get to compare yourself to me. But we are promised this rest when the striving, when this has ceased. So pay attention and be honest about what is going on in your heart. The Hebrew struggle was a struggle of faith. They were the target of skeptics from two sides. One was that the Jewish people said, you aren't keeping the law anymore. You've quit keeping the law. And the Roman people that controlled that time of and day said, you guys are atheists because you only believe in one God while we believe in all these gods. So they were catching it from the world and they were catching it from the religious people, the Jewish people. They were in the middle and they were stuck. Would they enter God's rest? Would they hold on to the truth of the gospel? Would they do that in faith? The Exodus generation had not. And they had hardened their heart, and God in His wrath had not allowed them to enter the rest of the promised land. The second reason to be real is given in verse 12. God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, if we were going to rewrite that today, we might say it a little differently. It is a microscope that sees the smallest little piece of anything. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to cut everything apart. Because it judges the intentions and thoughts of the heart. So come before Him as one needing mercy for your past and grace for your future, because all of us do. All of us need mercy. All of us need grace. There is no fooling God, only ourselves. So be real. I'm always amazed how an actor can become someone else so convincingly in a movie. I heard it said about Daniel Day-Lewis as he prepared for his part in a movie as Abraham Lincoln that he became Lincoln for weeks before the filming began. He talked like him, moved like him, became him. So much that a historical consultant for the film said about meeting the actor, I'm looking at Abraham Lincoln and there's not a doubt in my mind. It was really a kind of a meta experience to be speaking to a dead president who I often study. But Daniel Day-Lewis was not Lincoln. He only played Lincoln. Are you playing anyone when you pray? Or are you real? Are you caught up? Some of us are caught up in the sacred tongue of discourse. We don't think we've prayed unless we throw a few these and thous and thys in there. But the truth of it is God understands us. Even if our most fervent prayer is a ugh, or tears. Are you real when you pray? Do you realize how much you need the mercy and grace that Jesus offers? I fear that some in our churches today think that mercy and grace is something that we needed then, but not now. Oh no, be real. Present yourself. You need Him now. So tell yourself the truth about yourself. How do you pray? The first A is attend. Attend to how you're thinking of God. Again, there's no pretending. Ask yourself, how am I experiencing God right now? Is He a vending machine, a frowning father, a distant cold force? Or is He your gloriously strong but intimate papa? Picture Him as you're talking to Him and then modify your perception to fit who He tells you He is. Some of these Jews that the writer of Hebrews is writing to were in danger of turning back, of deciding that there is no rest, that there is no hope, there is no salvation through the grace of Christ. And they were in danger. So think about that. They were in danger of giving up. They may have asked, how could a loving God allow me to be persecuted this way? There is rest available both now and in heaven. And verse 13 speaks to the nobody knows, nobody cares mentality we so easily develop. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And verse 15 reinforces this. Jesus knows our weaknesses. Jesus knows our temptation. Yet He is without sin. Have you ever heard of or know of someone that when you met them, you said, well, they're not at all like I thought they would be? Or have you ever listened to someone through media and you imagine what they look like? And did you ever think after seeing them and connecting the voice to the face, they don't look at all like I thought they would? Sometimes I think we do that with the Lord. We imagine what He is like, what He is going to do, based on our desires. But we need to see and understand the Lord as His Word describes Him. So this morning, what are you imagining God to be like? Are you struggling with any difference between what you imagine and how life is going? Has it gotten to the point that you accuse Him of not caring, not knowing? Or are you confident that Jesus knows your weakness, your temptations, your problems, that He knows yourself? When you pray, how do you perceive Him? How do you pray? The second P, purge. Purge yourself of anything blocking your relationship with God. Put into words whatever makes you uncomfortable or embarrassed when you're real in your relationship with Him. How are you thinking more about yourself and your satisfaction than anyone else, including God and His pleasure? Purge yourself of your relational faults by taking an inventory of how you put your interests ahead of His and getting rid of anything that blocks intimacy with Him. Verse 1 is a word of caution. Let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. The gospel had been preached. Did they not believe? Had they played church so long that they forgot that they were a sinner in need of His grace? That they were a sinner in need of His mercy? Did they not have faith? Well, I'll believe in God if He does what I want Him to do. Was it disobedience? Well, I can do pretty much what I want on 6 days a week, but that Sunday, I'll go and do what He wants. If the word of God was piercing the soul, judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart, what was it finding? Purge yourself, confess your sin, tell yourself the truth about yourself. One of the things I do, and I've thought about it just this week as we start into a new month, one of the things I do in terms of home maintenance is change the HVAC air filters. I do it every couple of months. I guess in an effort to save money, I could leave the filters out. But the dust and the gunk would build up, and then we wouldn't have any air. Or I could just leave the filters in for years at a time. That would work. Oh, except they clog up, don't they? Yeah, that won't work either. Your heart is the filter of your life. What's going on in your heart? What's clogging up your heart spiritually? And it's not a question of if, but what. We are sinful, fallen creatures. We live in a world that is fallen. Be careful of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Pay attention to what's going on in your heart. How often do you pray Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, try my thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me." Because your senses are the filters you can use to guard your heart. So how do you pray? The second of A, approach. And we're finally going to complete the word Papa. Approach God as the first thing in your life, as your most valuable treasure, the person you most want to know. Admit that other people and things really do matter more to you right now, but you long to want God so much that every other good thing in your life becomes a second thing desire. Approach God just as you are, tuning into your passion to know Him and to honor Him above all others. Psalm 95 is quoted in this passage, and the instance where Israel quarreled with Moses about water and tested the Lord. Water became more important to them than the Lord did. Water became more important to them. Water was more important to them, the first thing in their life at the time. And this is the example of disobedience, the instance proving the Lord was not the first thing in their lives. And so we are encouraged to be diligent to enter His rest. The last three verses deal with approaching God. Hold on to Christ. Hold on to your confession that He is Lord. Remember that He is our high priest, presenting us, our lives, to the Father. And so draw near to the throne of grace with confidence, so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I have often wondered what I would do if our house were to catch fire. What would I grab? What would I try to go back in and get? That's really maybe a good question of how I would answer what's most important. What would I go after because it was valuable to me? The truth is, I make such a value statement every day by what I give my life, my time, my attention to. Do I give the Lord the time and attention He deserves? Ask yourself the same question. So what's important to you? What is the thing or person in your life that you give your time and attention to? Say, well, we have small kids. We've had a covey of small kids born, and I guarantee you these fathers that are here are well rested this morning. I know. Not. And you say, man, the kids take up so much time. And then so many of us are grandparents, and kids take up time, and kids, and this, that, and the other. And at some point, we all have to answer the question, what takes up our time? What do we give our time to? If someone were to watch your life, what you read, what you get excited about, what you give your time to, what would they say? That it's your comfort? That it's your ease? That it's your enjoyment? The fact that you just don't want to be bothered? Is Jesus the first thing in your life? The first person of most importance? And does your prayer life reflect that? So the question is asked, but if God is so good as you represent Him, and if He knows all that we need and better far than we do ourselves, why should it be necessary to ask Him for anything? George MacDonald answers, what if He knows prayer to be the thing we need first and most? What if the main object in God's idea of prayer be the supplying of our great, our endless need, the need of Himself? Hunger may drive the runaway child home, and he may or may not be fed at once, but he needs his mother more than his dinner. Communion with God is the one need of the soul beyond all other need. Prayer is the beginning of that great communion, and some need is the motive of that prayer. So begins a communion, a talking with God, a coming to one with Him, which is the sole end of prayer. Learn to pray the Papa Prayer. Present yourself to God without pretense. Attend to how you're thinking of God. Purge yourself to anything blocking your relationship with Him. And then approach. Approach God as the first thing in your life, as your most valuable treasure, the person you most want to know. Be real with God. Be real with Him. What is your view of God? How do you see Him? Is there anything blocking your relationship? Is Jesus the first thing in your life?